invite you to open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to read Mark's account of the text which was read to you a while ago, beginning in verse 16. Mark 1, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. One of those events in the life of Jesus which has found its way into almost all of our preschool and primary material is the call of the four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Interestingly, all three of the Synoptic Gospels record this specific event. Now, it's true that in the recording of the event, they also supply us with various details, details which one perhaps did not supply, but the other did. The Gospel of John does not record this specific event. But there is something very important about the Gospel of John with reference to this, and that is that John explains to us that Jesus and some of these men at least had a relationship before this particular and specific event. That helps us to understand that the call of Jesus was not something that was abrupt, and that the decision these men made to forsake their vocations was not something they did without considerable forethought. Now, who were these men? What can we say about them? What do we know about them? First of all, we know that they were Galileans. And we also know that Jesus was a Galilean. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Acts, and let's read just a little bit about these Galileans of whom we have spoken, and of Galilee, that particular area of what we would call the Holy Land, in chapter 10 of the book of Acts at verse 37. Peter is speaking to Cornelius and to his household and his friends. And he says, That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Peter identifies Galilee as that place and that time of the beginning of the public ministry or the public preaching of Jesus. I turn to Acts chapter 13, and there I'd like to read verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. What we discover here is that these men of Galilee, these Galileans were the witnesses to and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a little different vein, though, in Acts, the 4th chapter, and at verse 13, listen to this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, the name of Galilee is not here. But keep in mind that Peter and John are Galileans. And what you read in this verse is the assessment of many of the people of that time of the people from Galilee. Galilee was a kind of backwoodsy area. People there were not known for their educational attainments, for their wealth, and for their power. They were, as this verse says, considered to be ignorant and unlearned men. The second thing we know about these men is they were fishermen. These are men who came from very humble backgrounds, common, everyday sorts of people. And in saying that, I remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He referred to, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Obviously, he is referring to human beings. But these earthen vessels were not vessels that were particularly beautiful, particularly astounding for their grandness. These vessels in the original were just ordinary sorts of people who came from ordinary backgrounds. These men, we know, were also busy. They were busy about their occupations. And that's the very kind of person one would want to have in his cause. Someone who has a history of being active and busy. And what were their qualifications? Well, it certainly wasn't education. Their qualifications were these: patience, persistence, and productivity. For they were fishermen. And these qualifications, which so suited them to be fishermen, were the qualifications which would suit them so well to be the Lord's disciples and ultimately His apostles. These qualifications suited these men such that they would not be discouraged by the first bloom of trouble and trial. For they were men who worked in an occupation that was strenuous and dangerous, and they understood that. And what of the call? "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Come ye after me. In this call, as I mentioned in our introductory thoughts, in this call, Jesus is calling men who apparently knew Him. James and John may well have been relatives of his. And in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 40, and you'll read that at home, beginning at verse 40, you discover that some of these men had a previous relationship with him before the Galilean ministry begins, before the call to become his immediate followers. So, keep in mind as you read the account that it's not describing a situation in which Jesus just suddenly appears on the scene and calls out to four men, "Come after me." And they drop what they're doing, leave their occupations, and follow him with no thought. Oh no. In all likelihood, during the period of time from his baptism until he begins the Galilean ministry, there must have been time when these men knew of him, spent time with him, and were very familiar with that which he was going to accomplish. In these words, "Come ye after me," there is a significant— it's not just an invitation to a social gathering. "Come ye after me." Originally, there was in those words, which are translated, "Come ye after me," the idea of companionship. But by the time of the writing of the New Testament, these words have in them the meaning of discipleship. Interestingly, the word come is imperative. And the word after is the word for behind. You come behind me. And the idea here is that these people are going to be his students and his followers, but he is going to be the teacher. And what was the purpose of the call? Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know, as I think about this, I realize this is such a wonderful description of the ministry that he has in mind for these men, of their mission. Fishers of men. They understand that terminology. He was speaking their language. They knew about fishing. But he adds, not fishers of fish, fishers of men. Furthermore, these were men well acquainted with the disappointment that sometimes went with that vocation. I don't know about all of you, and I'm no great fisherman. I have fished a little bit in years gone by. And how many are the days when you fish and you fish and you fish and not a nibble? That may be why I gave it up. But these men understood. There are days when you let down the nets and there's not going to be a thing to be caught. They understood the disappointment, but there's something else about them. They understood the difficulty of the task. This is hard work, the kind of fishing they were doing. Didn't have a bass boat and a trolling motor and a cooler full of soda water and Fritos and you know, all that kind of good stuff you take with you. That's the reason you go fishing, really. They didn't have all that. This was their job, and it was hard work. But there's one other thing. Just as surely as they understood the disappointments that go with the vocation, they also could understand the joy and the pleasure that goes with the great catch. So he said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers. I mean, he was going to teach them how to become this kind of fishermen. Now, before we can be effective in this kind of enterprise, this kind of fishing, there are some things we need to learn. Some of you are experienced fishermen. I just got the word from Brother Joe Simmons just a minute ago that it's a good thing our gospel meeting ends on Wednesday night because he's going to Lake Park on Thursday morning to fish. He's a great fisherman. He's probably, are you going to fish with Mickey? Mickey Sandlin is another of those great fishermen. But I got a newscast for him. Weather's going to turn bad Thursday morning. Kent Bruno's another great fisherman. Loves to fish. And that's great. They know all about it. They know how to tie the knots. They know what lures to use. Me, I just like a cane pole and a line and a cork and a worm. That's about the best I can do. But before you can become an effective fisher of men, you've got some things to learn. So you need to watch the master fisherman as he goes about his daily activities. Watch him carefully and see what it is that makes him such a success in what he does. It isn't long until you see that here is a man who has deep compassion. He feels with other people. Here's a man who is interested in other people. Jesus had a tremendous interest in other folks. A man who is committed to the Word of God. A man who is devoted to the task that is assigned to him. A man that is patient. But a man that is also impatient with hypocrisy, with injustice, with the twisting and the misuse of the Word of God. Here is a man who has a life that is manifesting tender compassion in its forgiveness of other people. I think of the woman taken, as we're told, in the very act of adultery. The law prescribed that this woman should be stoned. She's brought to the Lord, and they tempting him, trying to catch him and snare him in some way, ask him, what should we do with her? And he knew what should have been done. So he said, well, let that one of you who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he wrote in the dirt. I'm not sure what he wrote. I'd like to know what it was that he scribbled in the dirt as he was bent over there, and he raised his head, and all of her accusers were gone. And his words to her was, neither do I condemn you. Go thy way and sin no more. Tender forgiveness of people needing to know their sins could be forgiven. That was the kind of quality that was part of his life. And you look at these qualities, you look at all of the rest of them, you realize all of them together make him such a wonderful master fisherman. And folks, we need, you and I, to emulate those qualities if we're going to be fishers of men. And is there not in this great purpose a place for you and me? I recognize the words were spoken to four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But is there not here purpose for us? Well, I know we cannot be apostles like the 12 were. But can't we have a great feeling for the souls of other people? Can't we be active in the expression of that concern as we seek to catch men and women for the Master? In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes something concerning this very thing. I'd like to read verses 15 and 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, holding forth the word of life. Then there's a little verse over in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17. I want you to look at it carefully with me. Remember, we're talking about a place for you and me. Yes, we are not fishers as were those four men. Still, there is a place for you and me to be fishers of men. Listen to this verse. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now look at the next expression. And let him that heareth say, come. Now folks, that expression puts you and me into the picture. We have heard the precious invitation, and we've responded to the invitation. We've been baptized into Christ. We are the hearers. So now, it is our privilege, yours and mine, to invite others to come. And what was the response of the four men? Well, it was immediate and it was complete. Mark, in writing of this, records with the word straightway their response. The translation you're using may have the word immediately. So it was immediate. There was no dawdling about it. But having said that, I want to turn in my Bible to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 9. And I want you to listen, beginning at verse 57, to this. Keep in mind that the response of these men was immediate. When they were called, they came. But here, beginning at verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Here is the immediate response of these people who are prepared by their knowledge of the Lord. But in these verses that I have read, you see that it isn't uncommon for people to be very hesitant, to procrastinate. I want to follow him, but not today. I've got some issues. I've got some family matters. I'm not sure that I'm quite ready to make those sacrifices. But I want to follow him. And straightway, they followed him. Oh, there are so many would-be disciples. Going through the motions, perhaps, but not willing to make the great commitment that these men were willing to make. That brings us to the next thing. Their response was immediate, and it was complete. Mark says, they forsook their nets. In Mark 10, in verse 28, Peter says, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. We've left everything and followed thee. And that's what they did. It was a complete decision. It was a costly decision. But isn't there a sense in which all disciples must leave everything to follow him? I wonder if that's not a part of the significance of these words from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Is that the significance? Is that what Jesus is trying to convey at the very beginning of his teaching ministry? There is a sense in which all disciples must forsake everything to follow him. Our family relationships, our possessions, our desires have a way so often of minimizing our discipleship. And how very sad when that occurs. There's this verse in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke in verse 33. Powerful language. Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. My question for us tonight is based on this very strong language. based on the Lord's own definition, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then in the text that we read from Mark's Gospel, there's one more thing to notice, and that is the path of discipleship. They followed Him. This is, I would consider to be, the discipline of discipleship. There is a particular and specific course to be lived, a specific path to be trodden. One of the interesting things I've noticed in the book of Acts is that the Christian life is often called by those who were not Christians simply by these words, the way, or that way. And in using those words with the articles, they were identifying a specific way different from all the other courses and paths. Everyone knew when someone used the expression the way, it referred to the disciples of Christ and to the course they lived, the discipline of discipleship. We cannot walk in our own way and follow Christ. There are so many folks in our world who would like to be known as disciples of Jesus Christ, but you examine their lives and you examine them in keeping with the Word of God. I'm not suggesting the making of censorious judgments. You examine their lives in keeping with the Word of God and you discover they are not following the teachings of Jesus. They're not following His example. They're not following in His sacrifice. It's a name-only proposition. Jesus says, come ye after me. And they followed Him. Precious friends, the New Testament describes the way of discipleship. You and I need to be sure, so very sure, that we are in that way. The call to discipleship is a contemporary call. And I wonder tonight if there may not be someone in this assembly who's willing and ready to respond to the call to be His disciple and follow after Him. You need to be baptized into Christ. That's the beginning place. That's where you actually begin your journey with the Lord. You're cleansed of your sins by the precious blood of Jesus shed at Calvary. That occurs in and only in baptism. And you're raised from baptism to walk in newness of life. And there it is. There is the specific course, the specific life. It's called newness of life there. It is a life in which the person coming from the waters of baptism is a new creature. But it's also a life in which that new creature lives a new way, the way of Christ. If you need to come this evening to become a baptized believer following the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.